I'm going to invite you to turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a textual message. It's mostly topical, but we will deal with a text, and so we call them a textual message. Chapter 8, verse 4 through verse 6, we'll introduce our subject. We'll talk a little bit about that, and we'll have many references for you. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 8. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered to in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. We live in a pluralistic society. Religious pluralism is many gods, many ways, many heavens. Religious pluralism is the idea, believe what you want as long as you are sincere. An evidence of this is sinful man worships just about anything and everything, from insects to animals to the stars. I understand that Hinduism in India has over 1 million gods and goddesses. Can it be that within our universe there could be so many deities? Are we to search out all these gods and render obedience? But what if there isn't a multiplicity of gods? What if there is only one God? Do we owe it to that God to worship Him? And further, does the only God have many ways of access or only one? In my message today, I intend to demonstrate from the Bible that there is only one true God, and that sinful man has an obligation to the one true God and should worship Him alone. And then the true God has only one means of access. Thus, if a man is to worship God, he must do it God's way. And if man is to be saved from his sin, he must come by God's way, Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you today a message which I have entitled, There is Only One God. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank You for the privilege of being in Your house today, and thank You for those who are able to be here, and we pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance. Lord, we ask that You be pleased to touch and to heal, and those who are bereaved that You would comfort. We pray for those who could have been here today, who just chosen not to for a lack of concern and desire, that God, You would just touch their hearts and draw them with Your cords of love, and lay upon them the need and the necessity to be in Your house, to worship You and to fellowship with God's people. And now today, O God, as we study these things, we ask for Your leadership, Your guidance, and Your direction, that we would see what Your Word has for us, and as we discuss You today. And I pray that everything that I say would be for Your honor and for Your glory. And Lord, help us to realize there is only one true God. May our society understand that and respond to You. Lord, we give You the praise, we give You the glory, we give You the honor, because You are God and there really is no other. We love You today and we praise You. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I talked to you today about how that there is only one true God. In our church statement of belief, under the title God, it is written, and this is what this church believes, we believe in the one and only true God, an infinite, intelligent spirit, the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth, inexpressibly glorious in holiness and worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love. That in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal in every divine perfection and executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption. So you get an idea of where I'm going to come from today. That's what this church believes. That's what I believe. And we want to talk to you about how that there is only one true God. Now, we want to concern ourselves with the passage that we read for just a moment here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me give you the context of what's going on as Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Paul seeks to correct the errors within the Corinthian church, and as he does so, he addresses the subject of idols and the offerings made unto such idols. Specifically, he speaks of the meats which had been offered to an idol but would be consumed by a believer. That happens because often the sacrificial meat would find itself in the marketplace and in the meat department, as it were. And if a Christian bought that said meat and ate it, the question was, would that obligate the Christian to the idol? And so Paul writes that it is okay to eat such meat because the Christian does not recognize the idol or religiously respond to it. Paul does, however, warn against their liberty, for it might cause a weaker person to stumble because some indeed have a respect unto idols. And so Paul addresses this subject in this passage, and he addresses it again in chapter 10 of this same epistle. But if you look into our verses, verse 4 through verse 6, which we have read, I want to give you very briefly the content of what we find in these three verses and how this introduces our subject, that there is only one true God. You look into the passage and you'll find that there is only one God. Now that's what he says in verse 6, but unto us there is but one God, the Father. There is only one God. But you also find in the passage that Paul mentions that there are gods and lords, and many of them. And so you see in the English it's written with little g there, you know, and little l. And at the end of verse 5 he says that there, talks about gods, and he says there, as there are gods many and lords many. Now there is one true God, but there are many little gods, if you will, little g, gods and goddesses, and many lords. Now understand, as you look into this passage, that the gods, little g, and the lords, little l, are idols. Because he says in verse 4 that these things that are offered are offered in sacrifice unto idols, and that the idol is nothing. But there is none other but God. There is only one God. And then he says, well, there are gods many and lords many. And what this means is all the gods and goddesses, all the lords, little g, little l's, there's only one true God. Everything else are idols. You might want to call them gods. You might want to see them as lords. But the truth is, the Bible says they are idols. And you'll notice also then in verse 4, the last part of the verse, that gods and idols are false, because it says they are nothing in the world. I mean, when you just boil it down, the root matter of it all, you know what? They're nothing. They're not true gods. They're not true goddesses. They are not deities. They are not made to be worshipped. I mean, they are made to be worshipped, but they're not supposed to be worshipped. God says, I'm the only true God. And so therefore, all the idols, all the gods, all the goddesses, you know what? They're nothing. They are false. And so what we find in verse 6, the summary statement is that to Christians, there is a monotheistic concept. He says, but to us, there is but one God. Now, we believe in the Trinity, but it's one God. And there are very few religions in the world that hold to monotheism. As a matter of fact, if my memory serves me properly, there are only three. And it's going to be Christianity, Judaism, and Islam are monotheistic. Every other religion in the world, to my understanding and knowledge, are polytheistic, many gods. We are monotheistic. Monotheistic. So what I have for the message today really is the proposition. We just want to consider the fact that there is only one true God. There's the proposition, and then I'm just going to have some practical conclusions that derive out of that. So most of our time will be spent here demonstrating to you biblically that there is only one true God, and you should only be worshiping one true God. And we want to develop this as we go along. So I invite you to turn, first of all, back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'll be in Deuteronomy quite a bit, and so when I leave Deuteronomy, I would encourage you to keep a finger there, because I will be coming back to Deuteronomy on a number of occasions, and if I remember, I will tell you, keep a finger, because we're going back to it. Under this proposition that there is only one true God, first of all, I want to say to you that there is one and only one true God. That's just a simple statement. That's the proposition we would like to make. Now, Moses declares this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in verse 4, as he speaks to the children of Israel, it's a very plain and very simple statement But Deuteronomy 6:4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That is it. There's only one God. Now, this verse, by the way, was quoted by Jesus over in the New Testament in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Don't turn there. But Jesus refers to that, and obviously he would confirm what Moses had to say here. The Lord our God is one Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul also stated when he wrote to the Ephesian church, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And so there is only one God. I submit to you this proposition. There is one and only one true God. That being said, I want to confer a little bit further upon you that secondly, there is one true God and none else. There is none other. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Again, as proven to the nation of Israel, just a few verses here, and I'm picking up the idea that, well, we know there's one true God, but there isn't any other out there either. Verse 35, he says, "Unto thee it was showed," this is Deuteronomy 4:35, "unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him." That's it, one and only one. Look at verse 39. "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." Over in 1 Kings chapter 8, do not turn over there, but over 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon, in his exhortation to the children of Israel after the dedication of the temple and in his prayer in regard to the temple, said this, 1 Kings 8:60, "that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else." Keep a finger in Deuteronomy and go to Isaiah chapter 45. Book of Isaiah chapter 45. I think we see very clearly that the Scripture demonstrates there is only one true God, and that means there are no others. And so the Scripture bears these statements out that there is none else. Isaiah recorded here in Isaiah 45, I want to point out to you verse 5 and verse 6. He's writing down, recording for us statements of God himself. And he says, this is what God speaks of in verse 5, Isaiah 45. "I am the Lord," God says, "and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Why did God deal with the children of Israel in such a specific way, chose them as a nation, revealed himself through that nation, and gave them the word and the prophets and the commandments and all those things? He says he did that everyone would know that there is only one God, and he's the God of Israel. He's Jehovah God. He's Elohim. He says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else." Isaiah records that God states there is only one God, and there is no other God beside him. Now, this statement is also made in chapter 45 and verse 18, and chapter 47 and verse 8, and over in Joel chapter 2, verse 27. But I want to direct your attention to one other verse here in chapter 45 of Isaiah, and it's in verse 22, because I wanted to make sure that if you're here and you're lost, you understand this. Verse 22, Isaiah 45, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." If you're here today outside of Jesus Christ, I want you to know there is only one God. There's only one Savior, and if you're going to be saved from your sin, you're going to have forgiveness and have an opportunity to be with God forever in peace and happiness, and we think of, well, we want to be in heaven one day. You know what? There's only one God, one Savior, and it's the true God of heaven and earth. It is the God whom we worship. It's the same God whom Moses worshiped. It's Jehovah God. It's Elohim, Jesus Christ, his Son. You will not be saved any other way. You say, "But I believe this God, I believe that God, I believe this goddess and this Lord and these things, and if I offer up incense and prayers and give money and do these kind of things and render obedience and give fruit and offer up sacrifices, that these gods and goddesses will recognize me and will benefit me for heaven one day. They will not, because they are no gods. There is only one true God, and that God is the only Savior. And so Isaiah records for us that there is one true God, and there is no other. And in fact, there's other things that are mentioned in these verses along the idea that there is none else. And I just want to state these to you. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 14, it says, states that there is none else. And then it says there is no God. In chapter 45, that means there's no other God but Him. In Isaiah 45 verse 21, it says that there's none other God. Plus, he says, there is no God else beside me. There is none beside me. There is only one God. And in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, you have the statement where it says, and there is none else, plus the statement, there is none like me. And so Hindu can have their million plus gods if they want, but you know what? None of them are helpful. None of them can get them into heaven. You say, well, they're going to their nirvana. Well, they can think they'll go anywhere they want, but there's only one true God, and there's only one true heaven, and there's only one way, and the Savior is Jesus Christ. And so we want to make that very clear today. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know that you all believe this. I'm not going to have too many people jump up and irate and walk out on me. But the truth still needs to be stated. We need to be reminded, so lest we be deceived by the world and start buying into some of these concepts that we hear in our society that, well, it really doesn't make any difference, and everybody has their own way, and they're going to their own God in their own way, and many roads lead to heaven and all that kind of thing. You cannot buy in to those concepts. Those philosophies are wrong. So we see that there's only one and only one true God, and that there is no only one true God, and there is none other. And then in the third aspect, I want to make it very clear, you already understand this, but the true God is greater than all gods. No matter what little g you have out there, no matter what little l you have out there, this God, who's the true God of heaven and earth, is greater than all other gods. Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, recognized this in Exodus chapter 18, verse 11, when he says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Deuteronomy chapter 10, I've asked you to keep a finger there, so it should be fairly easy for you to get to chapter 10 of the book of Deuteronomy. You see, God, the true God, is greater than all gods. That means you don't need to pay attention to all the lesser gods and goddesses. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, Moses gives an exhortation to the children of Israel, and he says in verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." What do we find? Of all the Lord's many and all the God's many, as Paul had made reference to in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where we read, he says, God is greater than them all. Everything else is lesser. Do you know a little bit later on, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, after they settled onto the eastern side of the Jordan River and all that, and they set up an altar and they had a little problem, you know, they recognized the very same concept, because in Joshua chapter 22, verse 22, it says, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knoweth, and Israel shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day." And what it was, they set up that altar in mirror of the altar that was at Jerusalem in order so that the children of Israel wouldn't extricate them and say, well, you know, Jordan is a natural division and you don't belong to us. So they just made a symbol, an example to show, hey, we are part of you. Well, the children of Israel, when they first caught wind of this, thought it was idolatry and thought that they were worshiping their own God and all that. So they rose up, was going to destroy the Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. And they said, no, wait a minute, we appeal to who? The God of gods, the Lord of lords, just like Moses had taught them, that there is only one true God. Now keep a finger in Deuteronomy, and turn, if you would, to the book of Psalm, and go to Psalm 95. I just want to show you a few verses here very quickly a few verses that the Bible itself tells us that he is said to be above all gods. He is above all gods. Psalm 95, verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. That makes sense, doesn't it? 96, verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. 97, verse 9. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Turn, if you would, back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Do you get the idea that there is only one and only one true God, and that this, with this only one true God, there is none other? And since he is the true God, he is greater than every other God that man may come up with, whether it be an insect or an animal or a person or an imaginary being or the stars of the sky. God is above all God. And so I submit unto you very plainly and I trust clearly that the true God is alone to be worshipped. If we are correct, and I believe that we are, that there is only one true God, and this God is greater than all other little gods and little lords, then who should we worship? Who should we bow to? Who should we follow? Who should we obey? Who should we have allegiance to and loyalty? Who should we love? We love the true God and only the true God. We worship Him and Him alone, because all the others are nothing. They're idols. And so they are just false. They are weak. They are contemptible. The true God alone is to be worshipped. You say, what really makes a difference? This makes a big difference because, you know, in some aspects around the world, what they'll do in the matter of religion is they'll say, and false religions will allow the Christian God. False religions will often allow Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they do is they say, well, you can embrace Christianity if you want, but you just can't reject what we believe. And so for a Buddhist, you know, well, Buddhists don't care if you believe in Christianity as long as you cling to Buddhism. Hinduists don't care if you embrace Christianity as long as you cling to Hinduism. Taoism, as long as you continue to hold. And Shinto and all, you know, any false religion around the world, they really don't care if you embrace Christianity too much as long as you don't forsake what they believe to be the truth. Now, the fact of the matter is, when you come to the Scripture, this true God alone is to be worshipped. And so when you read the Scriptures, especially in the emphasis of the New Testament, when they came to those places of pagan worship and they preached to them, what did they need to do? They needed to repent from those gods and goddesses. They had to turn from them. We have a member that was converted, and you know what? I told her very clearly. I said, you know, before you can really be saved, you have to be willing to turn from what you formerly believed. If you're not going to turn from that, you cannot be saved, because you can't embrace both, because there's only one true God, and He alone can be worshipped. So it's just not a matter, oh, well, you're okay as long as you worship God and follow after Jesus Christ, everything else is okay. No, sir, that will not cut it. It does not fit. There's only one true God, and He alone is to be worshipped. This is stated over in Exodus chapter 20. I've asked you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, but Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Isn't that what Moses quotes? Look at it there in chapter 5, verse 7. Moses quoted that very thing to the children of Israel. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. One true God. You are not to have any other God. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. The true God alone is to be worshipped. Deuteronomy 28 verse 14 says, "And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." Israel was commanded, do not turn away. Do not worship. Now, if you read the history of the children of Israel, you'll understand very clearly that they didn't heed that warning too much, that all the way through the wilderness and all the time they were in the land of Canaan, they worshiped gods and goddesses and all sorts of things. Why, they even worshiped that brazen serpent that Moses had put up upon the post so that they might look and be healed when they were bitten by the snakes. They ended up worshiping that thing for hundreds of years. And so they were given to worship of false gods and false idols and things of that nature. Yet God says, I alone am to be worshiped. Do not turn away. Do not turn aside after other gods. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you'll notice that before our record in Deuteronomy 29, Israel was warned by God, and we read it here in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 8. Listen to the warning. Deuteronomy 8, 19. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. God warned them, do not go after other gods. I will bring condemnation upon you. This nation will perish from off the land. And of course, that's what happened to them. They were carried away into captivity. And it was because they forsook the Lord. They would not follow God as they should. I tell you, there's only one true God, and that God alone deserves to be worshipped and nothing else. And you can make a very quick application of that, if you wish, to anything in your life. You know, God and God alone is to be our honor. He alone is to be our reverence and to be worshipped. You know, the Bible says that covetousness is as the sin of witchcraft, and it's a matter of idolatry. You don't want to be anything, and we say it in our society, anything you put before God places it in a position of idolatry. And that's so true, isn't it? And so anything I would put before God in my loyalty and in my dedication and in my rendering of obedience, anything would end up being an idol to me. And so we have to be very, very careful, for God alone is to be worshipped. You know, David declared that God was to be feared above all gods. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 25, David wrote, he says, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. Now, you've seen very adequately, I trust, and sufficiently with the information I've given you today, that there is only one true God. But not only did I mention there's one true God, and that God alone is to be worshipped, and all else are but gods and goddesses, and they are nothing and but idols in this world, and not to be feared and not to be honored. There's also the matter that we believe in the Godhead, which we spoke of, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you four references in regard to this, and there's much more that could be said. We don't have time to develop this in this message, because the main course of the message is there's only one true God. And that way, with this information, as you reach and talk to people in the community and the workplace in the neighborhood, that you know what, they might have an idol out in their yard, they might have incense that they're burning in their house, they might worship this and worship that, you can advance to them the truth that there is only one true God, and they better turn to that God and God alone if they're going to really be saved and know that God and have eternal life. Nothing else will do. And God does not appreciate anyone that worships anything else other than Him. But we still have the Godhead. And the Godhead is expressed in three persons, as we submitted unto you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of these four verse references, and you can forget about Deuteronomy right now, and go on, turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. There are four references, and then I'll give you my conclusions. 1 John chapter 5. I submit unto you that I do not understand all there is about the Trinity. I cannot answer every question you might be able to raise, but I believe the Bible teaches very clearly that there's only one true God. And yet that one true God is expressed in three persons. I've read to you the statement of our church that we believe that they're equal in every divine perfection. And they're completely equal, have the same substance. There's no difference between them. The Scripture speaks of there's only one true God. Yet we have the New Testament Scriptures talking about the Trinity. And you can use all kinds of examples if you wish about how to explain the Trinity. It's just difficult to grasp, but the Bible speaks it, and we believe it, whether or not we can wrap our tiny brains around it. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, in the verse 7, which I do believe is part of the Scripture, some people reject this portion of Scripture and say it doesn't belong. I believe it belongs. We see 1 John 5:7, it says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So I submit unto you the Godhead is expressed in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three that bear witness in heaven. Matthew chapter 3. The second reference is, we find that in the baptism of Jesus, there was evidenced all three persons. Catch this, if you will, as you turn to Matthew chapter 3, and notice verse 16 and verse 17 when Jesus was baptized. It says, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What do you see at the baptism of Jesus Christ? All three persons of the Godhead. You have Jesus who laid aside his glory in heaven and came to earth and dwelled among men in the human flesh. There's Jesus standing there. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He came up out of the water. By the way, it's immersion. He came up out of the water. He was raised up. And here come the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove and a voice. And so with that voice is, this is my beloved Son. And what do you have in the baptism of Jesus? You have the three persons of the Godhead, Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. Then, if you would, go to Matthew chapter 28. The third verse reference is this. You'll find in the formula of baptism, as Jesus instructed his disciples, when we preach the gospel and people are saved, we're to baptize them how? Deuteronomy's on the brain. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. When they're saved, what happens? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So in the baptismal formula that's given by Jesus Christ, you have who? You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the last verse reference I want to mention to you, and again, my intent is not to concern ourselves with the Trinity and all that's involved with it. We don't have near the time for that. But just to mention in these references to you to confirm the Bible's clear that there's only one true God, yet there's the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul mentions to the church of Corinth in the second letter to them, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, in his benediction, he says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. You see all three elements? Do you think the Apostle Paul had an understanding and a concept of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? He absolutely did. And so we see the Scriptures bear out that there is one true God. And this one true God has three persons. We call the Trinity. And it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So I've given you a great deal of information today, and I pray it's a blessing to your heart. Let me give you some practical conclusions from that we derive from this information. And I pray that it benefits you. We'll just list these. They're pretty much in sum. Number one, there is only one true God. I don't have to worry about a bunch. I only need to be concerned about one. I only need to find one. You're here and you're lost. If you listen to the CD or you listen on the internet, you know what? You only need to worry about one true God. You don't have to worry about a whole bunch. Just one. You better be finding the right one, because that makes all the difference. So there's only one true God. Number two, I submit unto you, he is the creator, and we are the creatures. I do believe God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible tells us that. The one true God created all that we see and all that we are and all that we know. He's the creator. We're the creatures. Why does that matter? Because number three, the creature is responsible, obligated, and subservient to the creator. Therefore, you might say, you might say there's one God, but I can live my life my way. You really have no right to do that. You're the creature. You've been created by God. And since there's only one true God, the sovereign God, the creator of the whole universe, you are obligated to that God. And you have no right to dismiss him. You have no right to be an atheist, because God made you. And you say, well, I have human right. Well, you can have all the human rights you want, but I want you to know there's still a God in heaven, whether you believe him or not. And you as the creature are to be subservient to him and responsible to him, and you are obligated to him, and you know what? You need to respond to that true God. You better find out who he is and react to him. Number four, That being the case, that there is one true God, He's the Creator, we're the creature. Man is to worship God alone, and the worship of any other is idolatry. No matter how you slice it, you worship anything other than the true God. Anyone, anything, whatever it might be. Image, force, concept, anything other than the true God, it is idolatry. And you are in error and will be given account before the true God of heaven and earth. We need to worship God and God alone. Number five, I want to make it also very clear that access to God can only be defined by God. Doesn't that make sense to you? If there is one true God, who has the right to define how to get to that true God? Only God. We can come up with all our kind of ideas and all the evidence and all the viewpoints and all the theories that we wish. But who is it that can say, hey, you can come to me? Only God can make that statement. And so only God can define the access unto Him. That tells me then, and if we look in the Scriptures and we see that God has revealed that there is only one access, and it is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, you don't have to follow after the multiplicity of gods and goddesses. You don't have to burn incense and sacrifice and do this and bow to this and try to get them all under the scope and hopefully you can get one of them and find the one that's right. There's only one God and there's only one access. And God did not say, you know what, you come whatever way you wish, as long as you're sincere, that's good enough. God did not say that. Remember what we read in chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there is none else. And so you can follow after gods and goddesses all you wish, but you're going to fall short. And so we warn you, you need to find the true God. You need to turn to Jehovah God, to Jesus Christ, because this God said there's only one access. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is by Jesus Christ alone, my friend. And I know that's not a popular subject. I know that people don't like that. I know it's not politically correct. But there's only one true God and one access to God, and that's Jesus Christ. God has revealed that. Therefore, I summarize and just simply state, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Without Him, no man will see God's face. Therefore, I conclude, there are not many ways to God. All roads do not lead to the same place. And because there's only one true God, and there's only one true way, everything else must be rejected and repented from. You must turn and embrace God alone. You must turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else will do. Do you know why? Because there is only one true God. Aren't you glad by God's grace and mercy you know that true God? He's the Jehovah God of the Scriptures. He's the God of the Jews. He's the same God of the Christians. And will you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be saved today? There is no other way. And if you're saved, will you rejoice in the fact that you know that's true God? And you've had access through Jesus Christ because of His grace and because of His mercy? And would we be devoted? Would we honor Him? Would we submit to Him because He is the only true God? Well, I pray that God has spoken to your heart today. You've been encouraged. And if you're lost, I pray that you would heed the warning and you might be saved. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? We'd like to sing a verse of invitation that right where you are, you can repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from your idols, turn from your gods, turn from the false religions, and embrace Jesus alone, for He alone can save you. Would you be saved today? Would you call upon Him? And I pray that you would. If you need help, you're welcome to come, but walking an aisle won't save you. Jesus is the Savior. I can't save you. This church can't save you. Jesus is the Savior. Would you repent and believe on Him? But we'll be glad to help you if you need that help. Father, bless this invitation time. Speak to every heart. If there's anyone here today that is lost, we ask you to convict them and draw them, and Lord, grant unto them repentance unto eternal life, that they might be saved even today. And we'll give you the honor and the glory because of it. And we pray that those of us whom you've already saved, Lord, may we recognize very clearly that there is none other God but you. And we want to love you and honor you and be faithful to you. And we pray for your grace to do that. May these things be to your praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?
43. 43.